Well, good morning once again. It's great to see you all here today. Thank you, choir, for that piece. I want to introduce you to something this morning. It's a three-part way to understand a story, a three-part pattern for hearing and understanding a story. It's something that you might already know instinctively, but maybe it's helpful to draw it out a little bit. This three-part pattern presents itself in many of the situations and circumstances of our lives. Most of the news stories we read, most of the books that we follow, most of the Bible passages have these three parts present. And it goes like this: text, context, subtext. Text, context, subtext. The text is the thing that is said or told or written or shared. It can be a picture, it can be words, that's the text. But then to understand the text, we really need more information. We need context, background information, things that help us give a color and shade to what this thing that we've been told is all about. Part of our preaching project week by week is not just hearing the word of the Lord, but understanding the context around these passages from Scripture so that we might better understand it for our lives. And then, along with text and context, there's the third part, which is subtext. The subtext is often what is unwritten, unsaid. It's written between the lines. It's assumed. Maybe it's known in some deep way, but it's not brought to the surface. It's the reality or truth that stands behind a story. So, for example, this week, my mom sent a message to our family text message stream, and it was a picture. Here it is. Now, as you can see, this is a picture of a roll of toilet paper that is sitting on top of a toilet paper dispenser in my parents' bathroom at my house. And my mom said this in the family text, along with this photo. She said, "Somebody at our home thinks there's a toilet paper replacement fairy." Uh-oh. That's the text. Now, the context is apparently she walked into the bathroom in her home that she shares with my father, the bathroom in her home which she shares with my father only. And she found that someone had not replaced the toilet paper. They had left it on top of the dispenser. So she sent this message to the whole family, and we immediately knew the subtext. My dad was not helping out. The unspoken truth behind this picture is that it was my dad who didn't replace the toilet paper, right? She didn't name his name. She didn't call him out. But based on the picture and the context of sending this to our family group, we could easily understand what she was really trying to say. And we do this all the time. We see things or read things, and we try to understand what they mean. So we are constantly interpreting our world. And so context helps us to distinguish between what's true and what's fake news. And there's been a lot of that around recently. Let's put that toilet paper picture away. But then even behind the information that's in a story and the context around it, there's often a deeper meaning that's there for us if we seek it and try to find it. It's the text and the context and the subtext. So let me read for you the text for the morning. It comes to us from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 22 to 31. Listen for God's word to you, and then listen as we continue to explore the context of this story and even the subtext, the deeper truth of how it might apply to our lives. Listen. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor, he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far off from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So this is the word of the Lord. This is the text for the day. Let me tell you a little bit more about the context. Paul is in Athens, Greece, and this is part of his second missionary journey. In the book of Acts, Paul takes three missionary journeys. He is going across modern-day Turkey and Greece. He is visiting towns and cities. He is meeting with Jews and Gentiles. And in all these places, he's teaching and preaching and sharing about Jesus Christ. His message is the same wherever he goes: Christ who is crucified, Christ who is raised. So he arrives in Athens, and he takes a walk around the city, and while he walks, he notices everywhere that there are idols and statues and altars and temples, and if you've been to Athens, you've probably seen this for yourself. These people had, these temples and things had to do with the whole pantheon of Greek gods, Zeus and Poseidon and Hera and all the rest. So every day in Athens, Paul would go to the Agora, which is the marketplace. It was in the center of Greek cities. And he would tell the people there, and he would talk to them about his faith in Jesus. And he was doing something that's really hard. He was trying to explain the gospel to people who were really busy and in a hurry. You know, like you go to the marketplace, you're kind of on a mission. You're busy and in a hurry. I have a lot of respect for Paul, a person who tries to share the gospel with people who are really busy and in a hurry. Do you know anyone like that? Respect to Paul. But the good news is that the Athenians, the people of Athens, they really enjoyed knowledge and wisdom and learning something new. So even though they were busy in the marketplace, Paul meets with some of the local philosophers. They were Epicureans and Stoics, which were two of the philosophical schools of Athens. Epicureans maybe could be remembered for the saying, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." And their perspective was, God is not close and involved in this world. If there's a God, God's really far off. Life is here to be lived in this world, in this moment. We were in our Bible study this week, and someone pointed out that Epicureans were known for having good friendships because it brought zest to life. So there's kind of the free-for-all sense of Epicureans, but there's also really the goodness of this life. But then you have the other group, which is the Stoics. And the Stoics' view was that God is very present, so present as to be controlling and managing all the minute details of life, so we have almost no say in the matter. Their notion might be something like, you've just got to grin and bear it. You've just got to get through life. That's the Stoics. So these philosophers from these two kind of different schools, they hear what Paul is saying about Jesus and about the resurrection, and they are intrigued. They invite him to accompany them and to join them at a place called the Areopagus to tell them more about Jesus. Some of you have been to the Areopagus. It's in Athens, and it's this big outcropping of rocks. Roger Heath told me he accidentally went there when he was backpacking in Europe after college or something like that. You can go there, though, if you want. The Areopagus is named after the Greek god Ares, who was known to the Romans as Mars, so it's also called Mars Hill. Ares Rock. According to Greek mythology, the Areopagus is the place where Ares, the god of war, was put on trial by the other gods because he had killed Poseidon's son. So it's a place of justice, of judgment, of hearing someone's case and then pleading your own. It functioned like a kind of tribunal where the local leaders would debate and decide about important matters. It also served as kind of a judicial branch, a place where trials were held and punishments were sometimes meted out. The Areopagus, famously, is the place where Socrates was brought to face his accusers. It's a place that has history. It has meaning. So Paul is speaking in this setting where all the influential people of the city might be. It's like he's the visiting lecturer and he's come to give a talk at Stanford. Or maybe he's this inventor and he's brought into Google to share some of his newest insights. Paul walks into the Areopagus and presents the gospel, and he does it in a way that the Athenians can really grasp. He's not in Jerusalem, so he's not going to appeal to the biblical knowledge of Jewish people, because this isn't there. He's not in Rome, a place where the power and politics are so present, so he doesn't take that approach either. What Paul does in Athens is he quotes from the poets of the Athenians. He says, "In him we live and move and have our being, as some of your poets have said." He relates to their knowledge and tradition with the deep truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is important for us to know. This is important for us to hear. God wants to speak to us in a way we can hear. God wants to speak to us in a way that relates to our lives. God meets us right where we are. Our context, our background, our life situation, all of it matters to the God of the universe, the one who wants to speak a word that you can hear. So Paul starts out by praising the Athenians, and he says, "I see how extremely religious you are in every way," kind of buttering them up. "There are idols and temples all over the place," he says, "and I even saw one that was inscribed to an unknown god." So the Athenians, who love truth, right? The word philosophy means love of wisdom. They loved wisdom and learning and that kind of thing. So they had this unknown god, which is kind of like, just in case we didn't know it all already, here's our little, we're hedging our bets. Just in case, here's a catch-all. If there's some unknown god out there, we were worshiping him, so don't worry. And so Paul comes and takes that entree into their thinking and uses it as a way to talk about the God of the universe. He sees their interest, their desire to know the truth, and says, "What you worship as unknown, I proclaim to you as the known one, one we know in Jesus Christ." So along with the text, just the story as it's told, comes the context, the sort of background shade of the time period that we're in, the place, the people who are involved. And context matters. I came across an inspirational desk calendar thing recently. Have you seen these, where it's like every day is a different Bible verse? And they're very inspirational. And I saw this one. I'll show it to you. It says, "If thou will but worship me, all shall be thine." But it's less inspirational if you know who said it. That was the devil tempting Jesus. "Oh, if you worship me, all of this will be yours," said the devil. So that shouldn't really be an inspirational calendar quote. Context matters, you see. Sometimes you just, it doesn't work out. I guess context matters. In other ways, is to say that the circumstances, the details of our lives are important to God. That's why Paul approaches the Athenians by talking philosophy with them. It's something they can relate to. And then he points to the world around them, and he says, "Look out at creation. Look at the way the world is set up. This also points us to the God who I am talking about. It's not a God who's carved into silver or stone. It's a God who actually is bigger than nature." And this line of thinking, this line of inquiry that he's giving is called natural theology. It's sometimes called natural theology. It's like, look at nature, and you get kind of a theology based on what you see. And there are limits to natural theology, but for many people, it's a starting point. Paul starts with these Athenians by buttering them up with a compliment, by relating to them in their quest for knowledge, and then pointing to nature, something that they can all agree on. It's beautiful. It's complex. It's awe-inspiring. You know, nature and this natural theology is a reason why Christians should really be people of science as well. We're people of faith, and we're people of science, both. Because the wonder of creation, you can look at it, and you can do what scientists do, which is ask questions. And as you ask questions, you get to know it more. And I think, in the end, you come closer, not farther, to the God of the universe. I was talking to Steve Fainer this week, and he's out backpacking with a middle school high school group. And I asked him what their theme was for the weekend. What are they going to be focusing on? What are they doing? And this is what he said. He said, "We're going to be out in nature. We're going to do some stargazing. And the best conversations usually start there." It's pretty good. What Paul does in Athens is what Steve is doing on that backpacking trip and what God's people have always done. We bring God's word to those in a way that they can hear it. We bring God's word. We seek God's way in a way that we can understand it. Sometimes stargazing leads to the deeper questions of life. So I guess that brings us to what I want to call the subtext of this story. The text is the story itself. Paul is in Athens. He's quoting philosophers. He's relating on an intellectual level to the people he meets. And then the context is the place where this happens. It's this college town environment. It's this place where the audience is so well educated and they have this line of inquiry, and he's in the place that Socrates was. He's the new philosopher. But then comes the subtext. What's underneath all of this? Paul is on a missionary journey. He's going all over the ancient world, preaching and teaching and sharing about Jesus, and we wonder why. Why is he doing that? The reason that Paul is doing all of this, the reason that he is in Athens in the first place, is that he wants them to know the grace of God for themselves. The subtext of Paul's preaching and visiting and traveling is he wants people to know God and God's goodness and God's grace. That's why he's doing it. Paul has said this about himself: I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And I do all of this for the sake of the gospel. Everything that Paul does in the Bible, when you read it, there's this subtext. Like Paul says, I'll do anything it takes for someone to hear from the Lord a word for their life. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. So the subtext of this story is that God loves us so much, loved the Athenians, and even loves us, even loves you. People, like, God loves people so much that God would send Paul into their lives to make clear the truth of grace and mercy and forgiveness, the love that God has for us. It's not supposed to be a secret. It's not just for a few. That's why Paul is there. And the message behind this story is God's love and truth are not just for good religious people back in Jerusalem, but God's love and truth are for people right where they are in a way they can hear. God's love and truth are for you, right where you are, in a way you can hear. It's for all people, even the Greeks, even the philosophers, even the scientists, even the doubters, even you and me. So at the end of this story, Acts 17, the part we didn't read, there were three responses to Paul's preaching. Some scoffed, some kind of mocked, and said, ah, funny idea that you bring. This idea of a God who loved the world so much so as to send his son, and that son would die for us, and that God's power would raise him up, that didn't make any sense. Others said, we will hear you again on this. They were interested. They were open. They said, we want to hear some more. And then there was a third group, the Bible says, who joined Paul and became believers. And one was named Dionysius the Areopagite. He was a member of this group, of the Areopagus. He was a person of power and influence. He was educated. And then the second person who joined Paul in his mission is named in the story as Damaris, a woman. No title is given. I don't know her status, other than to say she's a woman in the first century, so she didn't have a high status. High and low, men and women, all of them together. The text of this story makes it pretty clear for us that Paul's mission to Athens, this is what it's about. The context of the story gives credence, gives background information, and then the subtext is really this. The God of grace who sends Paul to Athens is the one who seeks people like Dionysius the Areopagite and like Damaris, this woman, people who need to hear the good news. You know, it's funny, this week after my mom sent out that text message with the toilet paper roll picture, we teased my dad about it. I won't lie. There were some messages back and forth about what was going on in that household. But, you know, after that we moved on, and there were other messages shared about updates on a pregnancy, pictures of people's sleeping dogs, pictures of kids in a pool. just our life together, our ongoing conversation. And I think that's really the subtext of my family text stream. It's not just the text, what is said, it's not just the context of how bad my dad is at putting toilet paper rolls away, but there's this subtext. The subtext is, we love each other. We want to be in a relationship with each other. We want to be in touch with each other. The text message of Acts 17 is this. Paul went to Athens and told all these people all this great stuff. The context is everyone was really well educated and thought about it in philosophical terms. But the subtext is the God of the universe loved those people and wanted to be in a relationship with them, wanted them to know his grace. My prayer for you this day is that this would be true in your own life. That you would learn from the text of this story, that you would be intrigued by the context behind it, but more than anything else, that the underlying subtext, God's grace for you, would become real in your heart as you live it in your life. May it be so. Amen.